Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Even though he lived in his quiet neighborhood for years, no one seemed to know Walter Zmotzko. In fact, it was weeks following his death before anyone realized he had died in his modest Carson City home. When cleanup crews arrived, they made another startling discovery. The 69-year-old man who had lived so simply had a vast treasure of gold in his garage. Workers found thousands of rare gold coins from around the world worth millions of dollars neatly stashed in old ammunition boxes. In total, about 135 pounds of gold is to be sold at auction, which is expected to net about $3 million. Despite the millions of dollars in his garage, Zmotzko didn't appear to live a luxurious life. He got by on about $500 a week and only had a modest checking and savings account. Did you know the Bible says that hoarding treasure is a foolish investment? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome once again, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. This is a live international interactive Bible study. You're invited to call in with your Bible questions. Now is a good time to pick up the phone and give us a call. I have plenty of lines open. If you'd like to call in with a Bible question one more time, here's the number, 800-GOD-SAYS. That translates to 800-463-7297. 800-463-7297 will bring your Bible question into tonight's program. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. Pastor Doug, as usual, let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, once again, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to study your word. And we want to ask your special blessing upon those who are listening, wherever they might be. And we pray for wisdom as we search the Bible for answers. Be with us this evening in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about a gentleman who had all of this treasure in boxes in his garage, this gold and these precious coins, and yet he lived very modestly. One almost wonders, had he forgotten about all of that gold in his garage?
Well, it may be, but I guess his mother had started collecting the coins many years earlier, and maybe they thought it was an investment. But there it was, not helping them, not really helping anybody, and now it's going to be auctioned to pay a lot of estate taxes, because I'm not sure they had the right kind of will made out. And they did locate a relative that's going to be very happy that is going to get some of the money. But, you know, it makes me think about that story in the Bible. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus told a parable. Verse 16, Luke 12, 16. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what will I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits. He said, here's what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and build a bigger barns. And there I'll bestow all the fruits and all my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you've got many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be for which you've provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You know, Jesus said, do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth. And this is Matthew 6:19, where moth and rust corrupts and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. Everywhere I turn now, I'm seeing commercials and advertisements for people to invest in gold and silver. And that's probably not a bad thing to do with some of your money. But, you know, what good is it if you invest in gold down here and you lose eternal life when you can walk on gold up there? You know, so we're going to live in a city that God has made where there's literally gold in the streets. And best thing to do is to invest your life and your means in spreading the good news. So what's the right balance? Is it wrong for Christians to save? Is that called hoarding? How much should you give away? And I like the old Methodist principle that said you should earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. And the Bible actually outlines how we should approach offerings and tithe and savings. There are principles for all those things in the Bible. And maybe someone would like to know, what does the Bible have to say about your finances and your investments? We have a study guide that addresses that. It's full of scripture, and we'll send it to you for free.
The study guide is entitled In God We Trust, and we'll be happy to send that to anyone who calls and asks for it. The number to call for our resource line is 800-835-6747. And again, the study guide is In God We Trust. Just call and ask for that, and we'll send it out to you. Or you can go to the Amazing Facts website, amazingfacts.org, and you'll be able to read that study guide online. And then, one other additional announcement before we go to the phone lines. If you're close to your computer, we are live streaming the program this evening. And the address for that is live.amazingfacts.org. live.amazingfacts.org. Our first caller this evening is Emmanuel, and he is calling from New Mexico. Emmanuel, welcome to the program.
Hello. Hi, Pastor Doug. Pastor Ruff.
Evening.
Good evening.
I know where Deming, New Mexico is.
Oh, bro.
I've been there several times. And your question tonight?
I was going to ask, it's regarding Jesus' second coming. How will he be returning? And when he returns, is there just like a certain amount, like the 1,044 that go with him, or is it, everybody?
Well, when he comes, first of all, it says that we are caught up to meet him in the air, and that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You can read verses 13 through the end of that chapter. Those that are alive when he comes are transformed and given glorified bodies. The dead in Christ rise when he comes. Those who died saved or died in faith, they will be resurrected at that time. And it's not just 144,000. The 144,000 that are spoken of in Revelation chapter 7 and chapter 14, they are like last day apostles. They're a group, like Jesus had 12 apostles when he came the first time. He filled them with the Spirit and sent them out preaching, and a great multitude were converted from their influence. Before Jesus comes the second time, he's going to have 12 times 12,000 that are going to bring a great revival. So the 144,000 are not the only ones saved. It tells us in Revelation chapter 7, there's a great multitude beyond that. And, by the way, we do have a book on the 144,000, Emmanuel. We'll send you a free copy if you just call and ask. Does that help with your question?
Yes, sir.
Let me give you a few scriptures also dealing with the subject of the second coming of Jesus. I'm just going to list a few, talking about the manner of Christ's coming. You got Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. Talks about how Jesus ascended, and it says he'll come in like manner. You've got Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, that talks about the coming of Christ being visible. You got Luke 24, 36 through 43, that also talks about everyone seeing Jesus when he comes, as well as Revelation 1, 7. Mm-hmm. And then one more, Matthew chapter 24, verse 27, says that as lightning that comes from the east and shines even to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So there is just a tremendous amount of passages of scripture that talk about the second coming of Jesus being a spectacular event.
Once again, if you want to get that free book that talks about the 144,000, Emmanuel, or anyone that is listening, Pastor Ross will give you that number.
The number is 800-835-6747, and the book, Who Are the 144,000? The number again is 800-835-6747. We have Bruce, who is listening in Hidden Valley, California. Bruce, welcome to the program.
I'm not far from England. Hey, thank you very much.
Yeah.
Hey, I just have a question about the two witnesses, not the second coming, but it seems like there's a lot of things that are like Jesus about the two witnesses at the end of the world. The way they die and then come back to life.
You know, Bruce, get real close to your phone. We seem to have a little interference there.
Okay, is this better?
Yeah, there we go.
Okay, and I was up in the air with my hand. Hey, the other thing is just that all the things that happen up to the seventh trumpet, chapter 11, the book of Revelations, especially, you know, verse 15, where they go into a cloud. And I guess everybody in the world knows, because I'm reading it here right now, that, you know, these two witnesses will die and come back to life, just like Jesus told them about the resurrection of his own body. But I'm just saying, but the earthquake that happens and the fear, the terrible fear that goes into the world when they see this happen, can you explain, do we all have to die to get into heaven first? Is the transfiguration a form of death?
All right, first let's talk about the two witnesses. And before I forget, we do have a book that talks about the two witnesses, and it's called The Two Witnesses. It's about the glorious mount, and it talks about Moses and Elijah when they appeared to Jesus. And the two witnesses are really the Word of God. Now, your question is, do we have to die in order to go to heaven? You know, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. That's speaking in general terms, that generally people die, and then they face the judgment. But there'll be some that don't die. Enoch did not die. He walks with God. Some have thought, well, he must be one of the two witnesses, so he can die and fulfill that prophecy. Elijah did not die. He went to heaven in that fiery chariot. But there are many who will be alive and remain, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We just quoted also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says we'll be transformed. And so, no, some in the generation that are alive, it says that those that are worthy to escape those things, Jesus said, let us pray always that we'll be worthy to escape these things and to stand before the Son of Man when he comes. And I want to be one of those that will escape those things. I wouldn't mind at all if I miss out on death. But the majority of people, they die and then they're going to be resurrected.
You know, you brought up an interesting point, how the two witnesses in many ways parallel the experience of Jesus. And the two witnesses are referred to as the Word of God. Jesus is referred to as the Word of God in John chapter 1. So the Bible, the two witnesses, the law and the prophets, the Old and New Testaments, parallel to some degree the work of Christ and the proclamation of truth and the revelation of the gospel. So that is an interesting connection that you brought up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's like two witnesses, sword with two edges. Mm-hmm. Two, it's dual. Need two eyes to get your depth. And I appreciate that, Bruce. And who's lined up?
You know, we have that resource passage that you mentioned, The Two Witnesses.
Yes.
And the number to call for that, Bruce, or anyone wanting to order that is 800-835-6747, 800-835-6747. And as for the book on The Two Witnesses, we'll send that out to you. We have Sheila, who is listening on WMCA from Brooklyn, New York. Sheila, welcome to the program.
Oh, hi. How are you?
Good evening.
Hello. Good evening. I wanted to know how exactly are we supposed to keep the Sabbath? Does that include not driving, not touching money?
There are people who are a little bit hyper-orthodox, and Jesus dealt with that when he was here. I just shared a message a few months ago called Sabbath Disputes. And Jesus had quite a few disputes because he healed people on the Sabbath, or the disciples were rubbing grain between their hands on the Sabbath. And some of the Pharisees and the scribes were accusing them because they had attached all these man-made laws to God's law. Not just the Sabbath, but they had many other man-made laws about washing and all kinds of things that they're the traditions of men. And Jesus said, you're setting aside the commandment of God to observe man-made tradition. There's nothing wrong with a person driving to church. I heard one pastor say, well, there's a command in the Bible that you're not supposed to kindle a fire on the Sabbath, and every time you turn the ignition in your car, every one of those pistons fires in a spark plug, and you're kindling hundreds and thousands of fires a minute. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's fanatical. When God told Moses, tell the people, don't kindle a fire, the word kindle means to be building a fire. In the wilderness, they had their food prepared in advance. It says that. They didn't need the fire really for heat. They weren't supposed to be cooking. If they had a fire already going because they were cool and they put a log in the fire, that's not kindling a fire. So it was, the whole principle was, get all the work out of the way. If you're going to have wood for your fire, gather it before Sabbath. He told them, don't go out gathering it. So touching money, well, if you make a donation, the Bible tells us that in the temple, people brought donations on the Sabbath. They touch money. There's nothing wrong with that. You don't want to be buying and selling. You know, we get a lot of, actually quite a bit of information at a tremendous website called Sabbath Truth. It's one of the most visited websites on this subject because it's really good. It's called sabbathtruth.com, and it's got articles on how do you keep the Sabbath. And just some good practical stuff. You know, the idea, just, Sheila, to summarize it for you, I wish we had more time with these questions, but just to give you a quick answer, it's a principle that when you love someone and you've made a date and you've got quality time with them, you want to get everything else out of the way so you can really spend time with them. The Sabbath is a time that God has blessed. It was made for man way back in the Garden of Eden because he wants to have quality time with us. So we get everything else out of the way. I always fill up my car with gas on Friday or Thursday, so I don't have to worry about that. Get all that out of the way so you have really peaceful, restful time with God and fellow believers. It's a good day to come together in fellowship and worship. And does that help a little?
Yes, a lot, a lot. Thank you.
Be sure to take a look at that website, Sheila. It's sabbathtruth.com. I'm just looking at it right here, and all kinds of resources, Bible studies. There's videos that you can watch on the subject, so I think you'll find it very helpful. Sabbathtruth.com. Our next caller is Steve, and he is listening from Nashville, Tennessee. Steve, welcome to the program.
Yeah, yes. Good evening, Pastor Doug, Pastor Ross. How are you tonight?
Evening. Doing great.
Great. I'm a internet viewer, first-time caller, and there's been a lot of, I'll try to be brief, but it's hard to really form this into a question. There's been a lot of, in current events, there's been a lot of things about the Pope, as you've probably seen. And I don't want to bring up any faith necessarily, but it's been in the news. And the Bible, I don't know where it says in the Bible that Peter was necessarily the first Pope. I mean, they said that on the news a lot. And I noticed that the Pope, the current Pope now, again, I'm trying to be diplomatic here, I don't know where that order comes from. I think that he was of a certain order, and I think it was it Jesuit or something?
Yeah, so this is unprecedented. Well, two questions. Let me see if I can give you a succinct answer, a couple of important things you're asking. One is, was Peter the first pope? Well, Peter wasn't a pope at all. Of course, the popes today, they don't marry, and they, you know, once they're elected, they kind of live in palatial environment and wear regal robes, and that's not what Peter did. And furthermore, some people have taken the statement where Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church," and they say God built the church on Peter. No, that's not what Jesus was saying. Jesus said, "You are Peter," and that word Peter there means Petros. It means you are a rolling stone, but upon this Petra, and the Petra Jesus is referring to is a statement Peter made that Christ was the Messiah, and Christ was saying, on this Petras, this rock of immense proportions, I will build my church. So Jesus is really contrasting Peter with the statement that he made. And in that same dialogue, a few verses later, Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." So if you read, is that Matthew 16?
Yes.
In Matthew 16, not only does he say, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, a few verses later, he says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." So the idea that Jesus built his church on someone that he had to rebuke as the devil is really preposterous. And of course, Peter then denied him and then was later converted. And the first disciple really to the Gentiles, it could be argued Paul did a lot of that.
Well, you know, also Peter never acknowledged himself to be the foundation of the church. To the contrary, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, Peter says that Jesus is the rock. He is the stone.
That's right.
And in Acts, again, Peter speaks of Jesus as being the foundation of the church. So, you know, if he was the first pope or if he was the foundation of the church, somebody should have let him know because he didn't feel that way.
Well, yeah, and in regards to that, I guess as kind of a follow-up, what does Jesuit have anything to do with the pope background, and why is that even significant? Because I don't find that.
I'm glad you asked that question. And I'll take just a minute here. I don't think people understand the significance of what's happening right now in Rome. You know, the news has just been fawning over the new pope, and he may be a wonderful man, and I have nothing against him, don't know him. But if people know their history, the Protestants were flocking out of the Catholic Church around the 15th century following Martin Luther's breakaway, and then you had some of the great reformers, a great Reformation returning to the Bible happened during the time of Luther and Zwingli and Melanchthon and a number of others, Calvin. They wanted to get back to the scripture. And there was a big split with the Church of Rome because Rome was really following a lot of traditions that had pagan trappings that weren't biblical. Well, to combat this, there was a militia developed within the church that was to counter the Reformation. And Ignatius Loyola, in I think 1540, he formed the Jesuit order, and they would take very firm vows to really be the Pope's army, to endure all kinds of privations, and to, quite frankly, they were given the command to infiltrate and to bring down Protestants who they believed are heretics. So it's a special order, and people ought to look up what the vow of the Jesuit is online for themselves, and I think they're going to find it very enlightening. Now, I don't know if they've changed their vow, but the way I used to read it, it was basically they were calling for the extermination of Protestants, which would be your Methodists and your Baptists and your Lutherans and your, most of your mainline churches, at least they used to be. But I think, Steve, most Protestant churches and most evangelicals have a little bit of historic amnesia right now. They don't remember why Protestants separated from the Catholic Church. So, hey, you know, we have a study on that. It's called Who is the Antichrist? Now, friends, before you change channels, I just want you to know, you ought to know your history, that if you go back 50 years, every major Protestant denomination identified the papacy as Antichrist. So if you were a Lutheran, if you were a Methodist, if you were a Baptist, all of those churches used to believe that, but things have really changed. And when you say Antichrist, it doesn't mean that they're diabolical. It meant that there were teachings that were against the teachings of Christ. There's a lot of movies out there that have got this kind of Rosemary Baby scenario, and that's not at all biblical. Now, I probably gave you more than you were asking for, Steve, but hopefully that answers that question. I think I took more than our regular three-minute budget.
You know, the study guide that was mentioned is called Who is the Antichrist? And we'll send it to anyone who calls and asks for it. The number is 800-835-6747. Again, 800-835-6747.
And by the way, because we've had a lot of questions on this subject, I posted something at the Amazing Facts website. I've got a little blog there, and it's very simple. And it's called The Pope and Prophecy. It talks about some of the things I just shared, called The Pope and Prophecy. You might want to go to Amazing Facts. You'll see that right there on the homepage.
Our next call is Craig, and he's listening from Ontario on the internet. Craig, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much for taking my calls, pastors.
Yes, sir. How can we help?
I understand the biblical principles of marriage, divorce from marriage being death or being adultery. But what about separation? Is there any biblical scripture in regards to one separating or how long one can separate for?
Well, you know, I think in 1 Corinthians 7, it does talk about, if you have two pagans and one of them learns about Christianity, because Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, it was largely a pagan city, filled with a lot of Roman slaves, and many of them were accepting Christianity, but the spouse did not. A wife would believe, but the husband wouldn't. The husband would believe, but the wife wouldn't. And they'd say, look, I didn't buy into this. You've changed religions. I'm taking the kids and I'm leaving, or whatever. And Paul told them, as far as possible, try and reconcile and keep the relationship together so that the believer could have a sanctifying influence on the unbelieving spouse and the children. But if not, it said, if they're determined to leave, you can't handcuff someone to you. And he said, in those cases, they should separate. Now, Paul seems to indicate in that scenario that the believer would be then free to marry. But I don't think they're really even free to marry until the other remarries and, there's no more redeemable threads in the relationship. And, of course, I'm sure you're acquainted with Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. Matthew 19, it says in verse 4, have you not read that he that made them in the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife? The two become one flesh, so let those that are, they're no longer two but one flesh. And then Jesus said that if someone marries another who is divorced, they're committing adultery.
Mm-hmm. Now, we do have, We have a book on the subject that Pastor, you wrote, entitled Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. I think you addressed this very thing.
There is that other verse, Craig, where it talks about, you know, Abraham, in the case where there's polygamy, Abraham took one wife too many. And it was a very painful thing. And Abraham had children with Hagar. But after Sarah had Isaac, there a lot of contention came to the family. God told Abraham to put away Hagar. And so there was a separation that happened there. I guess you could call that more than a separation. It was divorce. Mm-hmm. No record that she ever remarried again. After Sarah died, Abraham remarried again. But there's a lot of scenarios in that book. If you'd like a copy of that, Craig or anyone, it's called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. And again, the book, Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage.
We have time for another quick question.
We have Wayne listening in California. Wayne, welcome to the program.
Good evening, pastors.
Evening.
Quick question. Ezekiel 38 and 39, I have a friend that's trying to place Osama bin Laden and several others into future prophecy, and I'm just curious where Ezekiel 38 and 39 plays in, whether it was for Israel, whether it has a dual prophecy with Revelation, or just what your take is on that.
Well, there's no question that Ezekiel 38 and 39, where it's talking about Gog and Magog, is mentioned again in Revelation chapter 20. To get the picture of this, Gog and Magog is a name that was used in Ezekiel to summarize the enemies of God's people. Those were ancient enemies. You can find Gog and Magog mentioned in, I think it's Genesis chapter 10, when it talks about the early nations when they divided. Magog simply means out of or from the matrix of Gog. So it's talking about Gog and the children of Gog would attack God's people. And you see a lot of the same language that you find in Ezekiel 37, 38, it's repeated in Revelation 20, where it talks about that the city of God is surrounded by the wicked after the resurrection of the wicked. And it says they encamp the saints of the beloved like Gog and Magog. These are all the enemies of God's people. It's a generic term. And then fire comes down out of heaven and devours them. Some are trying to say this represents Russia and China or things like that. And I guess you're finding someone that's trying to link it somehow to Osama bin Laden or some of these other modern events. Gog and Magog is really what happens at the end of the 1,000 years. Now, there were battles back in the time of Israel with some of their ancient enemies, but that's really what this is talking about. And we have a lesson that talks about 1,000 years of peace. Wayne, we'll send that to you. It talks about the millennium and mentions these chapters and Gog and Magog. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
The number to call for that free Bible study is 800-835-6747, and the study guide mentioned is 1,000 Years of Peace, and we'll be happy to send that to anyone who calls and asks for it. Pastor Doug, just before we take our break, we want to mention, if you've been listening maybe for a while or perhaps the first time, we've got a great website filled with all kinds of resources. It's AmazingFacts.com.
Yes, we mentioned it actually a few minutes ago. This website has layer after layer of Bible study material. There are videos that you can watch for free. There are sermons you can listen to for free. There are books that you can read for free. And if you'd like to buy, we will sell it all too. We're happy to be able to sell you things at the Amazing Facts bookstore, but we're really committed to getting the message out. And we're not done with your Bible questions. We'll be doing more of that in just a moment. And so call in with your Bible questions. We'll be right back.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org.
You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
We're back listening, friends. If you've tuned in along the way, this is Bible Answers Live, B-A-L, Bible Answers Live. And if you want to call in with a Bible question, still have a few lines open. It's a free phone call. That number, 800. You remember the good old days when everybody just used 800. Now there's all these other numbers. 800-463-7297 will bring you into our studio with Bible questions. We don't really talk about romance or finance, but if you've got a Bible question, we'll do our best to study the Word together. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. We're going to go to our next caller, John, who is listening from Georgetown, South Carolina. John, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Pastor Doug.
Evening.
I have a quick question for you on Revelation chapter 17, verses 10 through 12, where it talks about the seven kings, five have fallen.
Yes.
One is, another not yet to come, and then one is also the eighth.
Yes.
And he is up seven.
Yeah. Do you want me to try and talk about that for a second?
Yes, sir.
All right, when you read in Revelation 17, it talks about this woman. Now, John, I'm just filling in our listeners for those who may not have a Bible in front of them. In Revelation 17 is a very important, historically pivotal vision. It talks about a woman that's sitting on a scarlet beast with seven heads and 10 horns. Now, that beast appears in chapter 12, attacking the church of God. That's the woman clothed in white. She got stars above her head and the sun and the moon. That's God's church, got the light of the world. Revelation 17, this other woman is the opposite. Her forehead's got a name, Babylon, mother of harlots. She's obviously not a good woman. It's a church that's become unfaithful to the scriptures. The reformers identified this church with Rome, and a number of reasons. It talks about she has a golden cup in her hand, and many believe that was the cup connected with the mass. She's adorned with gold and pearls. That addressed the regal apparel. It says she's got purple and scarlet. Those are the colors of the bishops and the cardinals. And it says she lives among seven hills. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. Rome is called the city of seven hills. And you get to the last verse in chapter 17, and it says that woman is the great city that reigns over the kings of the earth. Well, when John wrote Revelation, he was imprisoned by the Roman power, and Rome was the great city reigning over the kings of the earth. So then it makes this cryptic statement. It says in verse 9, here is the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains in which the woman sits. All right, we've talked about that. But there are also seven kings. Here's another layer of interpretation in the seven heads. Five are fallen. One is. The other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. Now, that's the main thing I guess you're wondering about, John?
Right.
All right. I believe what historically has been understood, that Babylon also encompasses all the false religions that have persecuted God's people. There are five kingdoms that were fallen that had occupied God's people prior to this vision. Those kingdoms were Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. Five are fallen. He said one is. The one that was in power, one is in power, was Rome. But then it said there's a seventh. That's because Rome fell, Rome ruled by Caesars, what we call pagan Rome, and then Rome began to be ruled by popes, and it was called papal Rome. But that received a deadly wound, and then it said that deadly wound would heal, and it would come back into power again. It says he is also the eighth. He's the seventh, goes away, comes back, he's also the eighth. That's been my understanding. Pastor Ross, you probably heard about the seven popes.
Yes.
And some of those interpretations.
No, I agree with you, Pastor Doug. I think if you follow the symbolism of kings in both Daniel and Revelation, the king would symbolize a kingdom.
Right.
And you mentioned these five principal nations that occupied God's people throughout history.
So hope that helps, John. Now we have, we got a lesson. It's got a woman on the cover. That's the woman right in this prophecy. It's called The Other Woman. And so if you'd like a copy of that, we'll send you that lesson that deals with who is this woman in Revelation chapter 17. It's called The Other Woman.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. And again, the study guide is entitled The Other Woman. We'll send it to anyone who calls and asks for it. Our next caller is Edith, and she is listening from Florida. Edith, welcome to the program.
Yes, hello.
Evening, Edith. You're on the air. Your question tonight.
Okay. I was listening to, I just happened to turn on the TV, and there was a Catholic priest, and he mentioned, he was talking about the Holy Spirit, and he said that even the unsaved, the atheist, and the agnostic have the Holy Spirit. And he said, because God gave it to them when he breathed in him the breath of life.
Well, without without wanting to judge what he said, I would say there's a difference. I believe when a person receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's something that comes when you really receive Christ into your life and you make a decision to follow him. To say that a person has the Holy Spirit striving with him, it is true that God's Spirit will work on and speak to people all over the world. Now, in the Bible, when Jesus talks about receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, he's not talking about the breath of life. And from what you said, it sounds like the priest is saying everyone that's breathing has the Holy Spirit. Well, it's true everyone that's breathing has the gift of life from God, but that's different really than saying that they are led by the Holy Spirit or they've received the baptism of the Spirit. If everyone had the baptism of the Spirit, then why pray for it? You know what I'm saying?
That's true.
And so Jesus tells us that we're to pray to receive the Spirit.
Right. So there is a difference between the Holy Spirit and Spirit.
Well, the word Spirit, when it talks about breath of life, the priest might have been talking about that. It's a similar word. It's the word pneuma, which is where we get, it means wind. It's where we get the word pneumonia. And so he may have been talking about that. I don't want to really judge what he's saying, but I think I'd stop short of saying that, you know, all the atheists out there are filled with the Holy Spirit. That would not be correct.
There is a difference in Scripture between Spirit used as breath or life and the Holy Spirit as being the third person of the Godhead.
Right.
Yeah, a lot of people out there have the Spirit of the Devil, and the Spirit of the Devil and the Holy Spirit don't get along very well, and I doubt that they're both cohabiting with people. So, but then, you know, even the prodigal son, the Holy Spirit went after him. God's Spirit does convict and strive and work to save people, but it's different when you stop running from God and the Spirit is received within. Then it becomes a governing influence in your life. Hey, Edith, we have a book we'll send you for free if you'd like it. It's called Life in the Spirit. That's the one I'm looking for, Life in the Spirit.
The number to call is 800-835-6747, and the book is Life in the Spirit. We'll send that to anyone who calls and asks for it. Again, 800-835-6747. Ask for the book Life in the Spirit. Our next caller is Craig, and he is listening from Des Moines, Iowa. Craig, welcome to the program.
Yes, hello. I've called you many times. Pastor Doug, this question is, and I know you get a lot of questions on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You were talking just a little bit about it there.
Mm-hmm.
When I first called you, the very first time I called the show, I just wanted to preface this. You mentioned that you were probably in the same church I was, because I was telling you that I was in a church that said if I didn't receive the speaking in tongues, that I would go to hell. And I left the church shortly after that because I lost all my faith in God. And I went back into sin and then came back to the Lord. So my question is, in Isaiah 28:13
mm-hmm.
and Isaiah 33:19, both of those seem to say that God's going to have a people speaking in an unknown tongue that are going to be his people. It kind of conflicts with the book of Acts where they spoke in, a different language. So what's your take on all this?
Well, you're talking about Isaiah 33:19. It says, with people of another tongue will I speak to these people?
Yeah, and 28:13 says, with stammering lips in another tongue.
Uh-huh. Well, on the day of Pentecost, they said, you know, what do they mean by this babbling? The ones who are listening to them preach, their tongues may have stammered. You remember in the Bible when God sent Moses to the Egyptians, Moses said, Lord, I'm slow of tongue. And that can be translated, I am a stammering tongue. Especially when Moses, after 40 years of being out of Egypt, he was speaking the language of Midian, for him to go back into Egypt and speak Egyptian, he said, I'm going to stammer. Mm. And God spoke through Moses nonetheless. The disciples were not educated men, and yet when the Holy Spirit came upon them, those stammering men, God was able to use them. I mean, they were able to tell Peter was a Galilean when he was cursing and denying Jesus by his accent. But yeah. Still, God used Peter and the apostles to turn the world upside down, even though they were not formally educated. And then God, the Lord gave the gift of tongues to the early church, and people went everywhere speaking in these other languages. If you look, and I know you know this verse, in Mark chapter 16, where Jesus said, they will speak with other tongues.
Yes.
Well, when God filled the disciples with the Holy Spirit, they were able to miraculously speak in languages they formerly had not known or studied for the purpose of preaching the gospel. It wasn't just to stammer.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So,
do you feel we should be praying for this gift, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the speaking in tongues? Do you think people should pray for that?
I think we ought to pray for the gifts of the Spirit as God would give them to us, and that would be based on 1 Corinthians 12. Paul says we do not, he doesn't give all the gifts to any one person. Paul said, do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Have all gifts of healing? Now, I'm paraphrasing now, but, different gifts are given to different people. So I think we ought to say, Lord, I want to serve you. I pray for the Holy Spirit and however you choose to distribute the gifts to me. Now, I prayed for the gift of tongues once when I was driving down the road and I picked up a Mexican hitchhiker who didn't speak English and I spoke almost no Spanish. And I was asking God to help me talk to him because we drove for 3 days. It was a long from Deming, New Mexico to California. In a very slow truck. And you know what? By the time I landed in Northern California, I was speaking a whole lot more Spanish. I felt like God answered my prayer.
Yeah, because I prayed for it in that church every single day for 6 years solid, every single day. And everybody in the whole church had this gift, but I didn't.
Have you ever read my book on tongues, Tim?
I've read that, too, yeah.
You read my book called Understanding Tongues?
You bet.
Okay. Well, for anyone else out there, if you want to know more about it, we'll send it to you, too. But yeah, so I think the gift of tongues is a miraculous gift to speak in languages that formerly aren't known.
Let me just add one other thought to that. God will give the gift of tongues where it's needed. And, of course, at the time when it was first given to the apostles, you had people from different cultures, different lands. They were all there, and they all spoke different languages. And it was needful in communicating the gospel. Today in North America, most people speak English. So it's
don't
probably,
you speak a little Afrikaans?
I do speak a little
Say
Afrikaans.
Say something for us.
Goeienaand. Aldi Mansa.
Yep, that sounds like tongues to me.
But where it's needed, God will provide it if it's for sharing the gospel.
All right. Hey, thanks, Craig. We hope that helped a little bit. Good verse there in Isaiah.
Let me give you the number again if you'd like to get the book Understanding Tongues. It's 800-835-6747. We have TJ who is listening from Lincoln, Nebraska. TJ, welcome to the program.
Hey there. I was wondering about Luke 20:35, when the Sadducees were tempting Jesus about the resurrection, and at the end, Jesus was talking about marriage and the resurrection. But of course, I'll give another question. Okay, so Jesus says in verse 35 of Luke 20 that.
Want me to read it? Those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage?
Yes, that's the one.
But they can't die anymore. They're equal to the angels and are sons of God.
Yes, precisely. But based on my question, essentially was, people who are married on earth currently, will they be married still after the resurrection, or will they just be like brothers and sisters, or... You know, if the Bible
right.
says anything on that?
Well, let me tell you what I think. The original plan for marriage with God, he told Adam and Eve that, man and woman become one flesh. And then he also told them to be fruitful, multiply, and to fill the earth.
Mm-hmm.
So one of the things that the human race was to do was to populate the planet and, have it be a paradise. I don't know that it was God's plan for them to continue to procreate and populate until folks were spilling off into the moon.
Mm-hmm.
I think the idea was to fill the earth. In other words, you know, to adequately populate the earth and subdue it. It may not have been God's plan, obviously, for them to continue to procreate. So when Adam and Eve get to heaven, assuming Adam and Eve never got remarried when their spouse died, we don't know what age Eve was, whether she outlived Adam, probably died before him. Will God give them divorce papers when they get to heaven? You know, I kind of think in the case, this is, I'm kind of bordering a little bit on my personal theory. I believe in the case where there have not been any of these interruptions with multiple marriages or deaths, and that people will be still married. They're going to enjoy each other's company. They're one flesh on earth, and in heaven, they're going to be best friends.
Mm-hmm.
But in the case where you got folks like Jacob and David who had multiple wives, I think all we're all going to be ultimately married to Christ. I mean, he's going to be our first love.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not that, you know, the relationships will be a little different. David and Jonathan were best friends, but they could never spend time together because of the politics of the day. Jonathan's father was trying to kill him. I think in heaven, David and Jonathan are really going to enjoy each other's friendship. And so everything's different there, and it'll be better. I meet young people, and they think, oh, well, if Jesus comes before I get married, I won't enjoy heaven. And I tell them, oh, don't you worry about it. You just get there, and I promise you're going to enjoy heaven. So I don't know if that helps answer that at all, TJ. I do have a book talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and I address this verse in there.
The number to call for that book is 800-835-6747. We mentioned it a little earlier. The book is Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. And if you have a Bible-related question, we have some phone lines that are still open. The number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. That's 800-463-7297. If you call now, we have a good chance of getting your call on before the end of the program. Our next call is Robert, and he is listening from Minnesota. Robert, welcome to the program.
Hi, how's it going?
Doing great. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, thanks for answering my call again. I had two quick questions.
Okay.
One is, I don't know, it's probably been heard that, you know, the History Channel that's airing that Bible series?
Yes.
I've been watching it just to see how accurate they're showing. One of my questions was, you know, so far I've noticed that they've been leaving stuff out. Like, they've left out the whole story about Solomon, King Solomon. And I was kind of wondering what your kind of opinion on that series is and, like, why they're leaving out what I think is important stuff in there.
All right, let me deal with that first. I just came back from a religious broadcasters convention in Nashville where the producers and the gentleman who played Jesus were there at the convention. And it was the day that the film was being released, the day before, and they were promoting it. They have a wonderful story. They're very sincere. They're trying to get the word out. I understand the struggle that they face in trying to recreate Bible. It's a big book. And, you know, you would need a five-hour movie just to accurately cover the life of Joseph, just the life of Joseph. It takes half the book of Genesis. And the budget would be millions and millions. So I think they did the best they could with the minimal budget they had. And it was a pretty good budget, but for a 10-hour series, they did the best they could do. I have never seen any Hollywood production of the Bible that hasn't diverged somehow. I mean, it's, first of all, even the actor who was playing Jesus was telling us, he said, you know, I'm not worthy. He said, how do you play Jesus? He said, You fail as soon as you start, because how do you play the perfect man? And you know, he was talking about the frustrations of trying to act that part. We've done recreations at Amazing Facts where we have someone that plays the part of Jesus. And, you know, we always know that we're just going to do the best we can do humanly. So I've only seen a couple of parts of episodes of the program. I can't comment, you know, intelligently about the whole thing. But I cut them slack because I think they're doing the best. But most Hollywood productions kind of fall short of recreating the Bible.
Yeah, like, because King Solomon wrote Proverbs, right?
Yep.
Yeah, and I just thought, you know, they could Solomon, add just a little bit, you know.
Yeah, Solomon built, and they left out a lot just because they didn't have the budget. They probably left out most of the minor prophets, too.
Yeah, I suppose. And my other question is, Well, it's kind of is there a significance of why the new Pope for the Catholic Church is a Jesuit, the first Jesuit member?
Yeah, you know, we had, you may have missed it. Someone called in with that question a little earlier tonight, and we recommended that people, if they want to find out more about that, that they look at what the official, the old Jesuit vow was. Now, if you go to the Catholic website, they're going to have a little more tamed version of what a Jesuit is. But the early Jesuits were really given the specific task to undermine and overthrow Protestants. It was sort of a militia, an army, a spiritual army that would swear their allegiance to the Pope. It is unusual that there is now a Pope who is a Jesuit. And, you know, seems like a lovely man. And I probably agree with him on certain conservative positions. But what we're talking about is the philosophy of these original organizations. The Jesuits were a very militant group in their commission. And people ought to read up on that. Hope that helps a little bit, Robert. And need to go on and give another caller a chance.
We have Tim listening from San Antonio, Texas. Tim, welcome to the program.
Hey, how you doing? Yeah, this is Tim, the street evangelist. And how you doing, Doug, and so forth?
We're doing good. Both me and so forth are okay.
I'm almost on my third time. Well, I'm almost completing my third time through the Bible. And I can't remember what book it was now, but a little bit back, I think it's Daniel, but Gabriel says, hey, I was fighting for about 21 days. I had to call Michael to come and take my spot.
Daniel chapter 10.
And what I want to know, what is that again?
Daniel chapter 10.
Okay. And I want to know is that right now, I know, I just want to ask you, right now, is there battles going on? No, don't do that. Right now, is there battles going on where angels are physically fighting other angels? Good against evil until the end. You know, is there a war going on that we don't see?
You know, you can read also in Revelation chapter 12 where it says there was a war in heaven and Christ and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels. So do angels fight? Yes. It talks about this contention between the Michael the archangel and the devil or his representatives there in Daniel. God was wanting to impress the king of Persia to let the people of Israel go home, and the devil was trying to keep them in captivity and resisting. And Daniel was praying over that. Furthermore, you find the devil contesting with Michael the archangel during the resurrection of Moses. That's in the book of Jude. And we have guardian angels. Jesus said, their angels, speaking of children, do behold the face of my Father in heaven. We know that the devil and his angels would like to do us harm, and God and his angels must protect us. And so I am sure there are titanic battles between good and evil spirits. Paul said there's a war going on. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but there's these principalities and powers in heavenly places. And so absolutely, there are battles between good and evil angels, and we need to pray. Then God will guard us, and he usually answers that prayer through his angels. Trying to think what book we've got that talks more specifically about the angels.
Well, you know, just a reference you mentioned, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That's Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, mm-hmm. if you're looking for a reference on that.
Oh, I thought of a book. Hey, Tim, you need to get a hold of a book. You can read it free online. It's called The Great Controversy. And in that book, there's a chapter that talks about good and evil spirits.
Mm-hmm.
And it has lots of scripture. It's an excellent chapter. Anybody out there, you can order the book, Great Controversy. Just type it into Amazon, and they'll send you a copy. It's a small price usually because it's a classic, but tremendous book, and it's got a whole chapter about the battle between good and angels, lots of references.
Well, do we have time for one more?
Let's see what happens.
All right, we've got Brandon from Illinois. Brandon, we have about a minute and a half for your question.
Yeah, I was just calling to ask about Revelation 17.
Okay.
And I told the lady wrong, verses 3 through 6. And I was wondering if that might possibly refer to America at all.
Well, part of it, not so much Revelation chapter 17, but when you're reading, before you get to 17, it talks about the same beast you find in Revelation 17 and Revelation 12. And in Revelation 12, it says there's this second beast. I'm sorry, 13. Thank you, Pastor Ross. Chapter 13. There's a second beast that rises up out of the earth, and it's chapter 13, verse 11. And that second beast, we believe, is the United States of America. Two horns like a lamb, speaks like a dragon. And listening friends, matter of fact, it's probably not good for you to do this, but I went on YouTube and I typed in my name. I hope you'll all forgive me. And I saw one of the most popular sermons people were looking at was the U.S. in Bible prophecy. Mm-hmm. And if you want to watch that, friends, and Brandon, I've got a whole message talks about the U.S. in Bible prophecy based on that chapter.
We have a study guide also called the U.S. in Bible prophecy. And if you call our resource line, we'll send that to you. The number is 800-835-6747. And again, the study guide is called the U.S. in Bible prophecy.
Listening friends, I hope that you've been blessed and learned something new, and we pray you'll keep this ministry in your prayers. Lots happening in the world today. We need to get the word out. I'll be heading off to the Philippines tomorrow. Pray for I invite your prayers for the Lord to bless that series in Manila. The program will go on, and we'd love to hear from you. AmazingFacts.org. God bless.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program. And join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us. He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil. A rebellion in heaven. A mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
You probably had this book in your house when you were born, but you never read it cover to cover. But today, as you watch the news, you start to wonder if that old Bible filled with prophecies of the future holds truth. Where do you begin? How do you unlock Bible prophecy? Introducing the Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, filled with a 27-part study guide system used by 5 million students. The Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, now available at afbookstore.com. afbookstore.com, home of life-changing Christian resources.